Okay, so let's take some testimony. What did you get for Christmas? And most of you probably had at least something open up last night. And maybe this morning you got up early. And if you have kids or grandkids, they're bugging you to get up. And hopefully they brought you at least a chocolate or some coffee, something you wanted. But what did you get that you wanted? And what did you get that you needed? I bought me a helmet. I think I need a helmet for Christmas. So I bought, I got for Christmas a red helmet. I needed a helmet. I don't know if I needed a red one. I like the red one. Same with the gloves. Or I got some. Sonia and I were trying to look up the name of these coffee sticks. They call them coffee sticks, but they're little breaded things with chocolate in them. I'm not sure I needed those. Or the fudge that we got for Christmas that people brought over. I wanted it. I'm not sure I needed it. What did you get that you wanted, and what did you get that you needed? I often think, we should often think, of Israel's plight, Israel's need that brought about Jesus Christ, who was again mentioned in Sunday school. He's a Jew. He's not a Palestinian. He's not an immigrant. He's a Jewish Hebrew man. He came because He was promised to Israel. He came because they needed him. He came because more than once they were in darkness. Do you remember Egypt? We think of Egypt with the desert and the pyramids, and it's always sun, but it's a very, very, very dark place. All the gods that they have, over 500, and what happened in that country, what happens in all the countries? Israel, when they were in captivity, needed a Christmas. They needed the Savior's birth. He said that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said that if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so when you see this man with the Shekinah glory kind of veiled in him, I think that was the star that came. I think it was the Shekinah glory of God. And it came and rested as soon as that baby was born, rested on that child, in that child, veiled by a tent of flesh. When they saw that light, they knew and remembered the promise that the Father was going to give a son unto us, a son. Isn't it interesting? It's not unto me a son. Jesus said, the fathers didn't write, you know, unto me is given, unto us. And again, in the context, it's to the lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. Physically, their DNA is not lost. They're spiritually lost. He came to save and to die. The Father to raise him again, to give a birth, to give the gift of eternal life, because it's better to give than to receive. So we think, it's minus 45 degrees outside. Wind blowing sideways. We had 2 inches of snow, but we ended up with 3-foot drifts. Doesn't make any sense. Would like to have 3 foot of snow because we're going to need it in the spring. Lord, it doesn't seem right, some things that are just happening. Did you know that our government passed a $1.7 trillion bill the other day? Anybody see what's in that bill? Anybody get any of that money? No, but you got the bill. Lord, that kind of sounds dark. That, I was thinking about that. That's a huge amount of money. And what's in it? And what is going to help us with that? And so my mind went to our program here for the last month. Caesar Augustus is like piling this stuff on us. And Herod is telling us what to do. And Caesar's telling us to pay the bill. Things are out of control, Lord. Can you throw us a bone? Can you give us something that we want? A good president or a good government or, you know, at least 3 feet of snow or 70 degree weather, one of the two. But not minus 45 with no snow. Can you give us what we want? And the Lord says, no, I'm going to give you what you need. You need a helmet. You need a salvation. You need to be saved from all this stuff. So let's set this up. In our text of Isaiah 9, where we get the Christmas birth unto us a child. Remember, even in Micah 5, the little town of Bethlehem, and all of these things, a virgin will bear a child. All of these texts, you have to look at the context. Read before and after those verses, the context. So let's set unto us a child is born up. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, should not a people inquire of their God to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Oh, they have no light. Oh, I get it. I got it now. I understand. It's dark because they have no light. They don't even have it in their soul or their minds. Verse 21, they will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness. Who's thrusting who? God's thrusting them into minus 45 degrees and no snow. God thrusts them. I said, God doesn't do that. He's not mean. Oh, he doesn't give them what they want. Nobody gives them what they need. I'm going to thrust them into Egypt so they'll call out to me. I'm going to thrust them into darkness and hunger so they'll call out to me. I'm going to thrust them into droughts and famines. And they will call out to me because that's what humans do. You see, they want a lot of stuff. They don't really understand what they need. And God's lovely, fatherly character is to say, I'm going to give them what they need. They're not going to like it. But they're going to grow up healthy and strong. And they're going to love me when it's all done. Now, their hearts will change. Has your heart changed over the years? Sonia and I talk about every year, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. I don't want nothing. Well, what do you need? I don't need anything. So when I'm down in Dallas, I buy me a helmet. I wrap it up and put it under the Christmas tree. I said, Sonia, look what you got me. Boy, I did good. Nice color. I got good taste. See, the Lord is banishing them because he's saying, you want to get fat and happy. Isn't that what he calls Jerusalem? Jerusalem, that other word he calls them, I can't remember, it comes to mind. He's fat and happy. I don't want him fat and happy. I want him full of joy. I want him full of grace and mercy. So he thrusts them away. The Lord doesn't do that. Yes, he did. Adam and Eve. He put an angel outside the garden and thrust them away. He said, the word says he drove them to the east. The Lord doesn't do that. Yes, he does. He did it to Cain, their son. The Cain who worked the ground. That was his life. He loved the ground. And the Lord drove him from the face of the earth. That's the quote. And he was devastated. Cain was devastated. The Lord doesn't do that. Yes, he does. Because he loves us. The Lord doesn't put his son on the cross. Yes, he does. Because he loves us. And we'll find out that that's what he needed and we needed. See, chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom. Remember chapter 8? There's gloom and darkness. It's horrible. It's minus 45 and wind and no snow and no light. And yet there be no gloom for her, that's Israel, who was in anguish. In former time, he brought into contempt. That's he humbled them. He humiliated them. That's that word, contempt. He humiliated that nation. God did. He humiliated the land of Zebulun and then the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. There we are. That's on the Gentile side. So now what was talked about this morning, he combines the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what's happening here. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have enlarged, you have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy or multiplied its joy. They rejoiced before you as with a joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. That's what God is after. To multiply the nation and increase its joy. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken and as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, whenever I read this, even to this day, after reading it Christmas after Christmas and year after year and looking at this, right after this, you get, for unto us a child is born. And that's where we get it, you know, right? When we get the, for unto us a child is born, we get there, it's Christmas. And the light is shown, and that's the only verse we see at Christmas. When you get your Christmas cards, that's the verse we like, right? That's the one. But what is happening here? Like, tramping warriors, what is this? Has nothing to do with the sun. Lord, you switch horses in the middle of a stream here. I'm confused. No. Look, there's a burden on these people. It's a yoke. A yoke is something you put on an ox and you tie it to another ox. The little ox is tied to the adult ox, and the big ox kind of knows what to do and tows that little one around. Come here, little guy. Follow me. You're not going anywhere. And if you fall down, I'm just going to drag you. That's us. That's them. And the staff for his shoulder. This is a rod. This is the word for rod. The rod is beating this person's shoulder. Israel, you have broken as in the day of Midian. Do you remember when Gideon beat Midian? You go back to Judges? And God did a wonderful work there and crushed the judge, the evil judge, Midian, with a good judge, Gideon. For every boot of a tramping warrior in battle tumult, that's like an earthquake. That's like the marching soldiers are coming to war. That's like multitudes of multitudes, and they're shaking the earth. That's what that means, battle tumult. It's an earthquake. Every boot of those warriors and every garment that's dragged through the blood, the rolled in blood It's dragged through the blood. There's a war going on. Are we in the middle of a war? You wrestle not against flesh and blood. You and I know that the war is really happening in heaven. And God is saying, like Job, God is saying, have you seen my people, Redeeming Grace Bible Church? Well, you can do this, but you can't do that. Go test them a little. Go work on my church. Go refine my church. But there's a hedge, and you can't go as far as you would like. Because that's not what they need. They need refined. They don't need killed. I want to refine my church. I want to refine my people. I want to call people out of darkness that have never heard you. Refine that nation. Bring some gold out of Egypt and Iran and China. And I'm not talking about the stuff that's in the ground. I'm talking about bringing people to Christ. How do you do that? A lot of times through misery. A lot of times through 45 below and no snow and darkness. When we're in the foxhole, you've heard that. Everybody believes there's a God. The yoke is on our neck. There's boots that are trampling down our earth. And God is going to say, I'm going to fix that. Let me show you how. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government, one government, shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, once it starts, and of peace, once it starts, there will be no end. It's not a temporary solution. It is something that is going to snowball. It's that rock in Daniel that crushes all the other nations. It's that stone that the builders rejected. And so, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. If you read the Bible and you see the zeal of the Lord, you know he does what he says. You know that once he sets his mind to something, he does it. And he's wise enough to carry it out. And he's not going to carry it out the way you and I would want to. He carries out the way he needs to for our sake. Now, this government will have a throne. And this tells us exactly where that throne is going to be. In Israel. Because that's where it begins. That's the context. His people have run away from God. And God's not going to divorce her. God's going to go get her. That's the promise. And yet, he's going to step across the Jordan to the Galilee of the Gentiles. And he's going to shine that light on a Gentile nation. He's going to bring the wise men, probably from Iran or Persia, the Persian area. He's going to bring those Gentiles into the fold. He's going to bring Rahab and Tamar into the fold. He's going to bring Gentiles from South Dakota and Iowa and Oregon and Missouri, and other places into his fold. He promised. And the zeal of the Lord is going to do it. So we say, Father God, I sure would like this or that for Christmas. And he said, No. I have a zeal and I know what I'm going to buy you. It's a great gift, purchased with much gold and silver, if you will. I'm buying you a gift. It's one gift only, but it's all you need. It's all you need. This is their Christmas, and this is ours. This little child. He brought joy to them. Well, he will bring joy to them. It's not done yet. Some people will say, well, he kind of failed. Israel's, have you been to Israel lately? Have you been to the gay pride parade in Tel Aviv, their capital, or Jerusalem? It didn't work. Yeah, it did, because see, you and I are sitting in church. He did like a parenthesis. He said, here's the church. Okay, I'll come back to Israel later. Let's do a bride for the son. That's the church. Jesus, this little baby, has things to do. He grew up. It says he grew up like a prophet, as a prophet, the prophet. He grew up as a priest. He's the mediator between you and God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Have you seen what he's going to do in Isaiah chapter 7 and Micah chapter 5 and the book of Revelation? The King is coming back to the planet. The book is like, what are we in? Chapter 6.5. There's 7 chapters. And we're coming into the seventh chapter. The tribulation and the millennium and the end of all things, which is really the beginning of all things. Jesus has so much to do. We were sitting at the men's Bible study on Tuesday, and we were reading through Revelation 5. And we were sitting there. The Father is sitting on the throne, and he's got the scroll in his right hand, the hand of authority. And the angels are standing around, and the elders are standing around, which I believe is the church. They're standing around. John is there, and he's weeping bitterly. Wept bitterly. Because somebody asked a question. Who is worthy to take the scroll and then open the seals? And no one was found. I want you to think about this. When somebody dies, and you're sitting in that room with a lawyer, and there's a will there that deeds everything to the son or the daughter, and there's no one at the table? There's no child? Because that child died. John is weeping bitterly because no one was found until an angel says, no, an elder of the church, if I remember right, says, wait, there is somebody, the Son of God, because he died. Yes, he died, but he rose again. And then there's rejoicing in heaven. What a scene. There's no more weeping. There's a son. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. That means he conquered death. That means he rose again. Without his death, there is no conquering. Without his resurrection, there's no conquering. He conquered by the resurrection, the death and resurrection. He conquered sin by his death. He conquered death by its resurrection. His resurrection. It says, the Root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. Praise the Lord. It's like you're watching a movie and it goes up to that climactic point where, wait a minute, where's the hero? He's dead. I heard Iron Man's coming back. They're going to make a 4th movie of Iron Man. Wait a minute, last Avengers movie I saw, he died. He's dead. Even so, it's Robert Downey Jr. He's a decent actor, but he's going to die someday. He's not my hero. Jesus will live forevermore. He's been raised from the dead. Isn't that our hope? If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. We're just wasting our breath here. But we're not. God gave him away. Was he born to be given away? Yes. Did he take him back again? No. He took him up again. He took him up again. He's yours forever. He's the great Christmas gift. John 13:3. Jesus knew that the Father had delivered all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, and gave his Son everything. That's you and me. That's the whole planet. That's the plan of the ages. That's whatever's going to happen. It's all in the hands of Jesus Christ. Don't worry. He can handle it. He's the commander of the army of hosts. Matthew 11:27. All things have been entrusted to me by the Father. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son, has placed all things into his hands. What father doesn't love his son? John 17:2. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So he's been given all things, and then he gives you eternal life to all that he chooses. That's you. Raise your hand. That's me. I'm rejoicing. We should be singing right now. There's a great glory in heaven. I mentioned that on your birthday, your spiritual birthday, the shepherds are rejoicing. I mean, the angels are rejoicing again. Remember, the shepherds, we think they got the party, you know, the whole kit and caboodle there in heaven. But it happens every time, every single time somebody comes to Jesus. That's what the scriptures say. So you had a birthday party. Did you write it down? Mine's August 5th, 1975. What's yours? I was born, DNA, in March. So I take my vacation in August, because that's my real birthday. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Daniel 7:14. And he was given dominion and glory and kingship, that the people of every nation and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know, do you realize that you're in the middle of this movie? You are a partaker of this hero, the one and only hero in all of eternity. You are in the story. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a part in the movie, in the chorus. And then Jesus says this, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me and given him everything, so have I loved you. His character is like father, like son. He's just like his father. He ascended. When he ascended, he gave gifts to men. The first one was salvation. He ascended on high. He led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Eternal life, eternal joy, eternal righteousness, eternal security, an eternal family in an eternal home, eternal provisions. He gave you an eternal authority. He's given you eternal work. He himself, let's just talk about a couple of these. He himself is going to teach you all things. Isaiah 2:3, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. Can you wait? I can't wait. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You and I say, I don't want the law. People die by the law. You know, the Lord loves the law. When people keep the law, they're righteous and they can live with him. We're going to want to keep the law. In fact, if you're born again, you do want to keep the law. You don't want to keep it for salvation's sake. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Just do what I ask you, because who will ascend to that holy hill? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. If you don't have clean hands and a pure heart, you can't go up there. So you put on the righteousness of Christ. You're clean. You have a pure heart if you love him. Just do your best. Just simply do your best. Just love him. Find out what it is that pleases him, Ephesians 5. John 14, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. John 6, 45, written in the prophets, and thy will, all that they all will be taught by God. Hebrews 8, 11, they shall not teach each one to his neighbor and each one to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know the Lord. That's what we're headed for. That's one of the gifts of many. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to write the law of God and the love of God on your heart. And he already has done so. He's already begun that. You might ask now, after all of these gifts that he's given to us, what can I give him? Shouldn't we be asking that? It's his birthday. We put the tree up and always show the manger. Jesus isn't there because he's ascended, but it's a reminder that he was born, and we celebrate a birthday. There was a literal day in history. Jesus was born as a baby. Stepped down from his throne so that he could give us what we need. So what do we give him that he needs? He doesn't need anything. What would you give me, he says? A home? His home is in heaven. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Would you build me a home, he says, David? I don't need a home. Why don't you give me what I want? Give me what I want. Jesus, the Father, is the one who gets what he wants. And isn't it a great, fantastic thing that he wants you? He wanted us, and he saved us. So what do we give him? Psalm 4:3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in him. What did he want? He wanted to put a song in my heart. He wanted me to rejoice. He wanted to me, in Ephesians 5:19, make melody in my heart to the Lord. He wanted in Psalm 91, sing to the Lord a new song. He wanted in Psalm 108, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all of my being. Pardon me every once in a while if I look like an idiot. Rejoicing and singing and lifting my hands and got a big smile on my face. Some people say, you look like a first sergeant all the time. You look military. Somebody the other day said, you look military. And I am. I do. I know that. I'm single-minded. I walk around. I got something on my mind. That's just the way it is. But when the Lord gets my attention, when I allow it, which I wish was more, it's like, I love him. He turned this old sergeant into a saved human being, into a shepherd. I want you to not pass this up. Let's go back to verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Watch what they do with it. They rejoice before you. Now I want to say again, that's not completely done. Israel's not rejoicing yet. There's remember, he went to the shepherd of one flock. The flock is singular. How many shepherds were there? Not very many. How many wise men were there? There was probably more than three, okay? There was three gifts. But there weren't many. There's not many of us. But he has increased our joy. And what do we do with it? Nobody's getting my gift. I'm going to play the Scrooge. No. We're going to share it. We're going to share that. There was a poem sent to me over Christmas, sent to Sonia and I over Christmas. It said, share Jesus. Share a little bit of Jesus. Share him. You might not be the evangelist at the corner. I pray there we have one here. But I pray that you share a little Jesus. Give him a little bit of Jesus. Whatever chance you get, take that little bit. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Give him what you have. Most of us have married or will be married or have a love or something, have kids, whatever, or been in a situation. But over the while, you say, honey, what can I get you? What can I get you? You say, nothing. I don't want anything. I don't need anything. Under the Christmas tree, then, you know, the hot cocoa comes out and the little gifts that you know you like, and they come out because somebody loves you. Let's ask the Lord what we could get for him. What can I offer? David said. David in 1:16:12. Watch what he does. It could have been on Christmas morning. Who knows? He said, what can I offer the Lord for all he's done for me? Can I write him a check? Who cares? Jesus cares that you give him what you want. Paul even said, give him what you want. Don't give him what you think he needs. Give him what you want to give him. A sacrifice of praise. You see, this is your sacrifice. I'm not talking about a check. I'm talking about something bigger. I'm talking about thanks. He would rather have your thanks than anything you could give him. He would rather you go out in 45, don't go out there, in 45 below. He would rather you go into your closet all quietly and say, thank you, Lord. I love you for saving my soul. 2 Samuel 7:5, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, what would you build me a house to dwell in? What would you do something for me? Psalm 59, I have no need for a bull. You see, back then that was the currency, folks. The bulls and the goats. Are we going to write a check and make him happy? No. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He gives us. He's the giver. We have to maintain a building. We have to pay the bills. We do those kinds of things. But he doesn't need anything. We need to pay the bills. He doesn't need anything. But what does he want? How can you adequately thank him? How can you adequately say, happy birthday, Merry Christmas? He says, love me. Psalm 116:17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And call in the name of the Lord. Psalm 104, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You remember that song when I read this last week? Do you remember the song when you were in youth group? We bring the sacrifice of praise. I see heads. I see you out there. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You know why it's a sacrifice? Because your body doesn't want to do it. You're not even singing it now. You want to. Some of you do. We bring the sacrifice of saying, Lord, I'm going to stand on the rooftop. I will stand on the roof of this church and shout till my lungs give out. Thank you. I will stand at this pulpit until they drag me with chains off of it. Or the elders say you're fired. One of the two. Psalm 107:22, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his work with rejoicing. I'm going to wrap it up here. The one main thing that God had against Israel was they stopped giving thanks. Now, yeah, they did all kinds of other things, but that just showed their lack of giving thanks when they went out and just left him. But they basically just stopped giving thanks. And the Lord says, if you love me, just keep my commandments. Just show me that you love me. Show me that you love me. I want to finish with this idea. And somebody wrote this last week. I found it in a commentary some way or someplace. This phrase, the feast always follows the sacrifice. There's always a feast. That should just warm our hearts and make us rejoice. There's always a feast. They never feasted after Jesus died. I think the disciples did. They gathered, and communion is a sort of that. But there's no feast. There hasn't been a worldwide feast. There hasn't been communities of people gathering together to feast. But it's going to happen. It's happening in our hearts right now. But it's going to happen. He is going to meet every need you have. The provision that he will provide for you in the millennium will be never ending. In eternity will be never ending. That's his gift. That's just one of his gifts. And then so Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before my suffering, for I tell you that I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When Moses went up on the hill twice, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights twice, only because he was able to in the presence of the Lord. And it is my sense that Jesus Christ hasn't eaten anything since he left the planet. I don't think he's eaten anything. He may have. I'm not going to make that case. I just know that if Moses can go 40 days twice, Jesus can go for 2,000 years. Because he said, I'm not going to eat it again until I'm in the kingdom. He's going to feast with us at the wedding supper of the Lamb in the kingdom when all of the Old Testament saints and everybody on the planet could be there. And they better show up in the right clothes. There's a promise that if they don't, there's a problem. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to your courts. We are filled with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Esther, then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. Isaiah 25:6, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will prepare a banquet for all the peoples, a feast of aged wine, of choice meat, of finely aged wine. That's coming. So listen, go have a Christmas dinner. Gather your friends and your family and enjoy it in remembrance of something that's coming. It's going to be a great feast for all the nations that to come. Finally, my soul is satisfied as with the richest of foods. With joyful lips, my mouth will praise you. He doesn't need anything from you. He simply wants your praise and your thanks and whatever you sense that you want to do and need for him. You see somebody who's hurting, meet that need, those kinds of things. Let's stand and sing this last verse. Lord, we repeat this sounding joy every year at this time because we don't want to be afraid and we don't want to forget. We want to encourage and we want to remind each other of this day. But Lord, you've placed something in our heart. You've put a candle in our heart that can't go out. You've put a joy in our heart despite whatever is going on with our friends and our family and the things that we think and the things that we're tempted by. Those things have been forgiven. We have a joy in our heart if we know you. I pray for every heart here, Lord. I pray for your joy to enter their heart. I pray for the light of Jesus Christ to come and just tell that soul you've forgiven them of your sins, their sins, because that's why you came. That's why you came. One purpose the first time is to save our souls. Now you will come again and the kingdom will come and we'll just leave that to you, Lord. We just look forward to seeing your face and all those things. But till now, until then, from now until then, Lord, be with us, encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to be a light and a joy to others to find you on their way. We pray these things in your holy and blessed name. Amen. Merry Christmas.